So I have a question for this morning. I'd like a showing of hands. How many of you out there are on Facebook? Well, this is, you know, I guess we are in Berkeley. So next question, how many of you guys that raise your hands know that we have a group page for All Souls Parish? Not quite as many. So your homework, the rest of you, is to go home this week and next time you log on, join the group, and you can also like us as well. It's two separate pages. So for everyone else, I have a point to this, I promise. One of the features of Facebook you see is that you can be invited to events, somebody's birthday party, an ordination, some social justice, you know, march or whatever. And you can also see the events that your friends on Facebook are attending. This last week, the event that many of my friends were posting that they would attend this Sunday was, quote, crash your local Episcopal church and love one another. The description of the event had this to say. It's the easiest thing in the world, right? Love one another. Jesus puts this simple statement forth as the only thing that is required of us. Love God, love your neighbor, love, love, love. When I find myself at odds with another Christian over some fine or not so fine point of theology, I try to remember how simple it is. And it's the most difficult task in the world. Bring a friend and crash your local Episcopal church this Sunday. Is it evident that its parishioners love one another? Is this a place where you could put down roots and dig into the fine art of love? After all, they'll know we are Christians by our love. Wow, I thought when I read that, well, there's my sermon. All you need is love. Remember to love at all times. It's hard to love. Take time to reflect on how your parish loves one another. Done. Well, sort of. If only it were that easy to click yes to attend and to quickly consider a few key themes. Love is never easy, except when it is. But what makes it more demanding is the fact that it needs to be lived through actions. Loving one another as Jesus loved us is never easy, period. Because, well, that's a pretty high bar that he set for us with all the miracles and the parables and that whole death and resurrection thing. Creating a community that shows forth God's love isn't really hard per se, but it's something that we each have to commit to, that we each have to participate in for it to really become a reality. And what about all that glorification we heard about before we even got to the commandment? Our gospel today isn't a parable, but it leaves me with that same itchy brain feeling, both excited and frustrated at the possibility that has been opened up for us with God's word. The first half of this passage from John's gospel is kind of like the she sells seashells at the seashore of the Bible, only with the word glorify. It uses variations on that word five times in two short verses. I'm simplifying things a bit, but basically for John, Jesus' glorification began with the incarnation, the word of God dwelling with us, and continued with his works and teaching, and then culminated in his death, resurrection, and ascension, the totality of God's experience of being enfleshed in the world. But the key expression of that glorification, its symbol, if you will, is Jesus on the cross. It is by Jesus' death and then his returning to God that who Jesus was and the importance of his life was made fully known to them and to us. It's how his friends and we truly know who Jesus was. If not for the cross, there would be no resurrection. And so the timing of this part of this story in this gospel is important. The hour has arrived. Just prior to this passage, Jesus washed the disciples' feet, setting for them the example of servant leadership. After then prophesying his betrayal, he led them into this land of glorification, made meaningful by the phrase, "I am with you only a little longer." The hour of Jesus' death, this pinpoint of his glorification, has come. And so Jesus gave a commandment that built on his words and actions at the foot washing, an example of lived love, where Jesus' love for those of his friends provided them with a model of how they were to relate to one another. I give you a new commandment, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you should also love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. The commandment to love is not new. It lies at the heart of the Torah. But what is new is that this commandment to love derives from the incarnation. This new turn in the commandment is that Jesus' friends and each of us are called into this same love that is marked by the relationship between God and Jesus, a love so strong that it knows no limits in life or in death. A love which finds its fullest expression and glorification in the betrayal and death of Jesus, ironically. And this is where my little red flags start to pop up, because here's an area where it is ripe for bad and often harmful theology. We ask questions like, why did Jesus die? What is the purpose of his death? And these are good questions. And sometimes we get things like this. Jesus had to die because God commanded it. Jesus suffered gladly on the cross, and so we should suffer gladly in our own sufferings. For me to love others as Jesus loved me means to deny myself in order to serve them. These are a few of the harmful sentiments that have been made throughout the years. And I don't believe that any of those statements or countless others like them have anything to do with love, let alone this commandment. But to interpret Jesus' death as the ultimate act of love enables us to see that the love to which he summoned his friends, and to which we are called as well, was not a giving up of one's life, but a giving away of one's life. It's not about sacrifice, it's about grace. It's not about self-denial, it's about fullness. Jesus died because he lived out his life and identity, that of love incarnate, fully, even when that living ultimately would lead him to death. This is the truth of all martyrs, from Martin Luther King and Oscar Romero to Dorothy Kiesel and Dietrich Bonhoeffer. But not all of us will be martyrs. That doesn't mean that we cannot too fully love one another as Jesus loved us. To love one another as Jesus loves us is to live life thoroughly, shaped by love that knows no limits, by a love whose expression brings us closer into relationship with God, with Jesus, and I think most crucially, with one another. This commandment is not about creating a sense of duty or obligation to love and serve. The obedience to love flows out of our communion with Christ, with God himself. It is who we become the more we come to know God. As imperfectly as we might incarnate love ourselves, the goal is that love constitutes the essence of who we are and what we do. That is how we are able to love like Jesus. We don't have to be Jesus. We only need to be open ourselves to the possibility that we are more than we think and that we can give away our lives. Most likely figuratively, but in ways that transform the lives of those around us, giving out of our fullness, not from a need to be filled. Love and action do not exist in a vacuum, and this commandment focuses us to those around us, our faith community. Whereas in the other Gospels, we are called to love our neighbor as ourselves and to love our enemies, Jesus gave this commandment to the circle of disciples, telling them to love one another, making explicit for us too that we will be known as disciples by our love for our community. There is a radical edge to this commandment, a narrowing of the scope that we usually think of when we are being called to love in the world. The ethical demand of that commandment, which focuses specifically on love within and among members of a faith community, is often dismissed as easier or softer than the ethical demand to love one's neighbors or one's enemies. And in some ways, it is. You often love your family without even really having to think about it. But not always. After all, you see your family all the time, but you rarely have to actually deal with your enemies. And because you are around your family all the time, it can be easy to take for granted their presence, putting them and their needs on the back burner to other areas that are in need. Volunteering at the shelter, working with Habitat for Humanity, serving at the open door dinner. And history has shown time and time again the ways in which we fight amongst ourselves as Christians, whether within a parish or a denomination, or the faith at large. When we do this, it diminishes our power to give voice to God's love and the strength of our actions when we work for justice, compassion, and reconciliation in this broken world. But called to love one another, we are. And for us, that means here at All Souls. It's not always easy, and there are bumps in the road, but the ways in which we give action to love are many. From caring conversations before or after church, to meals organized and delivered when needed, from art and music offered abundantly and freely, to having a Stephen minister walk with us through the valley. Last June, our vestry and rector engaged in a mutual ministry review, a process by which they evaluated the state of the parish and discerned areas in which to focus energy over the course of the following 12 to 18 months. Three areas, as you might remember, emerged: ministry with youth, small groups, and pastoral care. All of these areas actually offer ways to live this commandment, as they do focus our attention and energy on various lives of our aspects of our life together. But it is the area of pastoral care, what we call caring for all souls on our website, that I think this commandment most clearly speaks to. The Pastoral Care Task Force recently completed many months of meetings, research, and discernment, and submitted their report and recommendations to the vestry for approval. The things that they included in their list of how we take care of each other's needs included giving meals and rides, visits and counseling by the clergy, the Stephen ministry, lay Eucharistic visits, taking communion to people at home, the prayer chain, informal acts of kindness, and various kinds of elder care support to those in our congregation. This is a full list, yes, and yet I don't think it does or even can paint a full picture of the love that exists in this parish. I imagine that picture to look like a beautiful mosaic, with each piece representing a different person or act of love, a piece of artwork that is never complete and is always extending onto new surfaces and into our lives. There is always more that we can do because there is never too much love in the world. But I do, on this Sunday, want to celebrate the ways in which we can see love in this community. The ways in which we give our lives away to each other, even though our lives and schedule are frankly often too full. And I want to hold up the importance that this is something that we do together for each other, not in isolation and never alone. The weekly celebration of birthdays, anniversaries, and Thanksgivings. The way that families at this service often tag team watching each other's kids during the Eucharist, and then afterwards as they meander between the playground and the parish hall and back and forth. How a meal, always delicious and often Berkeley gourmet, is only ever a phone call away. The dedication of those in this parish who pray every day for those of us who need it most. This is how we love one another. And my prayer is that we will dream up many more ways to do just this and to fully live this commandment together. So thanks for crashing your local Episcopal church today. And may you love one another, not just today, but every day. Amen.